It doesn't take much for us to feel as if the world we live in is somehow broken. Turn on the news at any given time and hear about war, violence, terrorism, and the like. Open your web browser and see one news banner after another ticking by with the latest stories of hopelessness from all around the world. In fact, all you have to do is drive through the streets of Pasadena, and you see one homeless person after another homeless person after another homeless person dragging their suitcases behind them. It doesn't take much for us to feel as if we live in a somehow broken world. In fact, all you have to do is open the Bible and begin reading from the very beginning. You don't have to wait long, you only have to get to Genesis chapter 3. And you see sin being introduced into the world. Eve takes the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she gives it to her husband Adam. And the two of them eat it. And the scripture says that the eyes of both were opened, and that they knew that they were naked. So you see, it isn't just the beginning of brokenness or sinfulness. It's the beginning of awareness that this is somehow the world we seem to live in. So yes, we seem to live in a broken world, and it seems to be a world that was broken from the beginning. The question is then, how do we respond? Because you see, every year we gather together. People come out en masse on Easter Sunday to celebrate, to hear the good news, and they do. But then what? Often it seems as if people go off only to wait another year and the opportunity to hear the same story told again. The question is this: what is the story that they are being told and that they believe in the meantime? For the other 51 Sundays of the year, the other 364 days, what is that story? Is it this story of seeming brokenness? Or is it the real story? The real story that the road to Emmaus teaches us and shares with us about how the world has been turned upside down, flipped over, made new and right. Which story is it? Cleopas and his companion are traveling along the road. We know from the conversation that they have that it is the afternoon of the very first Easter day. All sorts of strange things have happened that morning. People have been talking about seeing visions of Jesus. People have reported about going to the tomb and finding it empty. There seems to be a lot of confusion about what to do and what to believe. And as the day wears on, the two of them begin to travel home, there to Emmaus. And along the way, they are joined by what seems to them a mysterious stranger. And the stranger begins to ask them what it is that they are talking about and begins to ask them about the day's events. And so they begin to tell the story and to share it. And at one point, Cleopas says this: "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Because, you see, all of the prophets and all of the Old Testament writers and many of the people were waiting for someone, for the Messiah to come, had been waiting years for this person. And Cleopas hoped that it was going to be Jesus. So, if you listen to Cleopas' story and the story of his companion, it really seems like they're telling a story of seeming hopelessness too. So then the stranger then, starting with Moses and all the prophets, begins to interpret the scriptures to them. Begins to point out how, in fact, the prophets were talking about Jesus, how the Old Testament does promise the hope that people find in Jesus. Begins talking about how maybe the cross isn't an instrument of death, but is an instrument of glory. He begins to interpret the scriptures to them, and finally they arrive at their house, and they invite him to stay. And so he takes, blesses, and breaks the bread, and suddenly in that moment, they recognize that the stranger is Jesus. The very person that they were talking about, that they had wanted to put their hopes in. Jesus vanishes, but they are left overjoyed. So much so that even though they just traveled 7 miles, they turn around and travel 7 miles back to Jerusalem to share the good news that indeed Jesus has been raised from the dead. And to share the good news of everything that was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, it's important to take a time out just for a second and to explain that women were often left unmentioned in the Bible, nameless, referred to as so-and-so's sister or wife, and that it was also very common during that time period for women to never ever travel alone anywhere. They were always with a male companion so that they would remain safe. And it is for those reasons that the very famous and well-renowned scholar N.T. Wright argues that when Luke refers to Cleopas and his friend traveling along the road to Emmaus, what Luke is really talking about is Cleopas and his wife. It is the two of them that meet Jesus there on the road. And if that is the case, if it is in fact Cleopas and his wife, then N.T. Wright goes on to argue that what the gospel writer Luke is doing here is something very, very important. What he is doing is establishing a divine reversal of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve took fruit from the tree, ate it, and both of their eyes were open to brokenness. Cleopas and his wife took the bread that Jesus broke and they ate it. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. They become part of the vanguard for God's project of restoring the world. Not only this, but if for some reason you ever read through the book of Luke and you begin to count out the number of meals that Luke shares in the gospel, then you will notice this, that the Last Supper is the 7th meal that is accounted for in the gospel of Luke. This meal with Cleopas and his wife is number 8. The week of the first creation, the creation of brokenness, it's over. And Easter is the beginning of a new creation. God's new world order has arrived. The exile is over, and we are no longer shut out of the garden. That is some pretty amazing news, that we are an Easter people living in an Easter world. But here's the thing. The new world order does not look like Cleopas and his wife thought it would look. It may not look like you and I would like it to look, but that still doesn't change the fact that it is here. But here's an important distinction. We are not only to be its beneficiaries, but we are also to be its ambassadors and its witnesses. One of my favorite comic strips of all time is of a man sitting on a park bench with Jesus. And the man has the bubble coming out of his mouth, and he is asking, "I wanted to ask you why there is so much hurt and brokenness in the world." To which Jesus has another bubble coming out of his mouth replying, "That's funny, I wanted to ask you the same thing." We are to be the new world's ambassadors and its witnesses. And so, yes, when you look around, it probably doesn't take much for you to go back to the old story. The old story that we live in a broken world. And it probably doesn't take much for you to believe that story either. But what story are you telling? The one that says we have lived in a broken world, we live in a broken world, that we will continue to exist in a broken world. Is that your story? Or is the story that you're sharing the one that we used to live in a broken world, but Jesus did something amazing on Easter and began and continues to restore creation? Which story do you tell? Which story do you believe? And which story are you an ambassador and a witness to? I like the second story. I want to be a part of the second story. I believe that we're all supposed to be a part of restoring God's creation. But I also know that there are times where my vision grows dim and tired, and I need to go and have my eyes opened again. And so I am thankful for the breaking of the bread. When we come for communion, it might not seem like much. It might just be a little bit of bread. It might just be a little bit of juice. How is it that these very small, minute things can open our eyes? But N.T. Wright says this. The first Lucan summary of the whole life of the church is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It is in these words: "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer." Now, the only reason for breaking of the bread to be included in such a list is if that breaking is of significance. Luke's first hearers would have heard him bring together both the exposition of Scripture and the breaking of bread, the word and the sacrament, the story and the symbol, as central normative daily marks of the church's life. The heart is warmed, says Luke, when Scripture is expounded upon so as to bring out the true story. And the Lord is known in the breaking of the bread. The two belong together, interpreting each other and together pointing out the new world, the new vocation, the kingdom of God, and above all to Jesus himself as the climax of Israel's history, the climax of the story, and pointing to himself as the Lord of the world. In other words, yes, you're right. It's just a little bit of bread, a little bit of juice. And yet it does so much. It's where Christ meets us and is known. So throughout this Eastertide, we have been talking about gathering together, being together, that Christ appears with us when we are together. Christ appears to us and addresses our doubts when we are together. Christ makes himself known when we break bread together. Christ meets us and opens our eyes and gives us the power to tell the story that is true. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.